Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Well, I heard that Adam wasn't going to come, and I didn't hear until Monday. And if you know what my life is like, you know that I kind of panicked in the process of the time that I heard about him, because I was leaving on Tuesday for Denver, and I was going to be in Denver from Tuesday through Friday night late. And that question came back to me because I had CB or World Venture Board meetings. And I'd be busy from morning until night, and then morning till night, and so forth, and travel the rest of the time. What am I going to do Sunday? It's kind of the question that comes to me every week, and I work ahead, so it's not for this particular Sunday, but the question is always there. What are you going to talk about, Peter? What are you going to talk about that'll be helpful? What are you going to talk about that God wants you to talk about? And it is kind of a love and a hate relationship that most preachers have with their task on Sundays. I love to study God's Word, love to write things down, love to share them in the best way we possibly can, but Sunday comes every week. That's a problem. And every week, I feel like you got to say something that's valuable. So the question is always there, what are you going to talk about? So Monday night, I didn't sleep very much. I kept waking up thinking about this question. What are you going to do next Monday? You're leaving tomorrow. You got to decide something and make it helpful for people. And so I began to ask that question, and I asked that question all night. Somewhere in the middle of the night, and I don't know, I can't claim that God spoke to me, though I think he did. He said, why don't you answer the question that's on people's minds? And I said, what question? He said, the question, why do we do that? Why do we do what? Why do we spend gobs of money to send people to other places around the world when there's a million things that could be done next door? I mean, Senegal. Adama was coming from Senegal, from Dakar, from TS, really. And his ticket probably would have cost $1,500. Fortunately, it wasn't purchased yet, so that wasn't lost. $1,500. You know how far $1,500 would go around here? There are three of our people in Senegal right now. They're receiving training on how to care for children in a crisis. If we add up the cost for each one of them, probably about $2,000 to stay the time that they're staying, get there and come back. That's another $6,000. 13 of us are going the end of this month, well, really February 19th through March 1st. That's another $2,000 each. That's $26,000. Have I hit 30 yet? Pretty close. And then you begin to think about folks like the Grutas family that we send to West Africa, to Senegal, to be there, to reach out to people with the good news. And you begin to ask yourself the question, is this really good use of money? And in fact, it's not only money, but it's energy and it's time and it's effort and it's all the things that go into these kinds of things, whether it's for a short term or whether it's for long term. And you begin to ask the question, is this a wise use of money and effort and energy in a time when everything is scarce and going to become more scarce in the coming days ahead? Is this really what we ought to do? And people are naturally asking the question, why over there? Why over there? We have so many needs that are right here, and we could take care of those needs right here. Let national people in those countries do that. And we don't have to do that. We need to take care of our own stuff and try to straighten out things that are missing here in the States. Well, I'm not sure that I have anything new to tell you today, but what I'd like to do is remind you of some things that you probably already know to try to get at that question and answer it to some degree. Why over there? I mean, really, when there's so much to be done here. Just a word to balance what I'm saying today before I go any further, and that is, please don't understand me to say in anything I say today that what is around us close by doesn't matter, or that we shouldn't have some heart for people who are right close by and take care of needs and reach out to people with the good news. You'll be getting more of that in the end of February and into March as we go through a series of messages. But really today, the question that comes to the mind, most of all, in these particular generations that live today is, why over there when there's so much that needs to be done right here? It's a simple answer, why over there? And the answer to why over there is because people matter to God. They really do, wherever they are. I'm going to take you back to a couple of verses that may be familiar to you in another translation. I want to go in the Message paraphrase, just because it sounds so fresh and vital and different, to John chapter 3, verse 16. So you can turn to that in your Bible if you'd like to, or else it'll be on the screen. I want to read it to you and just allow it to soak in a bit when we deal with this question of, why over there? Why are we doing this? Here's the answer. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one would need to be destroyed, By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Goes on, verse 17. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending a son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. It just says so much, that word acquitted. Acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. That's why we do it. People matter to God. In fact, when I read that carefully, I say to you, all people matter to God. All people, wherever they are. My neighbor matters to God. Jewish couple on one side, a widow on the other side. They matter to God as much as I matter to God. My wife matters to God. My kids matter to God. My niece and nephew, they matter to God. But, you know, you go a little bit beyond that, and I realize that the guy who pumps my gas over here at Getty, he matters to God. He's from Ghana. He matters to God. And the people where I buy my newspaper, they matter to God. And the folks down at Starbucks that give me my coffee, he matters to God. He really does. But, you know, once you start down that road, you can't get away from the fact that you got to go further than that. Beyond the people that I personally know and care about, you got to go to Adam Ajouf. He matters to God. And if Adam Ajouf matters to God, then Adam's wife matters to God. And if Adam's wife matters, the kids matter to God. And so does the mayor or chief of their village, their city of Chies. And so do the people who live down the street for them. They matter to God. And I look around at some of you and I end up saying, yeah, those folks over in China, they matter to God. And then I look at somebody else, those people in Pakistan, they matter to God. And so those, just no way to draw the line, you know, once you start. Once you buy into John 3:16, you just can't stop saying it. And you keep expanding out and out and out and out and out. And in fact, you go further than that to the most tough places in the face of the earth. You go to places like Saudi Arabia. Do you know those people? They matter to God. They really, and the ones in Mongolia, yeah, they matter to God too. The ones in Kazakhstan, they matter to God. In fact, I would dare say that they matter to God as much as I matter to God. That's what I mean when I say all people matter to God. Even people in places where they would lose their life if they were to trust in Jesus Christ and make that public. Or if they didn't lose their lives, they would lose their livelihood or their family. Or their place to live. They matter to God. That's why we do what we do. And that's really the foundation, and that's the basis for what I have come to call Jesus' marching orders for his disciples. And again, I'm going to show you this in the message just because it might ring fresh and new to you. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You may be very familiar with it. Jesus is now with his disciples, and he's giving them their marching orders because he's soon going to leave the face of the earth, and He's died for them, and he's been resurrected from the grave for them and for us. And now he's going to leave it in their hands. Amazing that he would do that. But he's going to give them his Holy Spirit so that they can do the job that he tells them to do. And here's his charge. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Okay? Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. Marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Yeah. Now, those of you who are familiar with what the Bible says and some of the translating intricacies know that there's more than simply go there. There's a participle there in verse 19, and the word go is really better translated, as Kenneth Weiss does, having gone on your way, therefore teach all nations. So, you know, you're going to go, so as you go, wherever you end up going, therefore teach all nations, and the rest of it follows from there. Disciple, men and women, wherever they are. But to do it as you go. Now, that doesn't preclude people going in particular to a special nation and being supported by other people to go there because there's no one there to go, or there's not enough there to go. So, but what it does do is it reinforces to me that the guy down at the Starbucks is, he's one of the guys I'm going to because I'm going there. As long as I have a buck or two, I'm going to go there, and he's going to be there. And so I have him in my assignment pool. But somehow, it's not my job to lead him to the Lord. It is my job just to be there for him and for Jesus Christ in his presence and to talk to him as much as he'll let me about the goodness of God. Not the whole works, probably, but that's okay. But I'm going to go there. Some of you guys are going to get on the train tomorrow. You're going to go. And as you go, you're going to have contact with other people. And all this is saying is as you get on the train, look around you and see those people there, because there are some of the people that God has you assigned to. And as you go to your garage and you talk to the guy about fixing your car, which he never seems to get right, you talk to him about fixing the car in such a way that it won't destroy. The real reason why you're there, and the real reason why you're there, is to talk about Jesus, if he'll let you, or to love on him and let him know that there's a God in heaven. Yeah? It's amazing when you begin to think about the places you're going to go tomorrow, and we're all going to go someplace. In fact, you're going to go someplace after church today. You may go to a restaurant, or you may just go home, or you may go out someplace to your circle tonight, or you may have... The issue is, I'm going to go. And as I go, my responsibility and my privilege is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So really, when you think about this whole thing of sending and going and others going, it really becomes a matter of obedience, doesn't it? It's just the kind of thing that God gave me a charge, and I have to live out the charge. And if I don't live out the charge, then I'm not obedient. And I don't know of any Bible scholar who would say, you know that stuff in Matthew 28, 19 through 20 that you had up there? That was only for the first century. It was only to those guys who were present there then. Nobody would say that. No legitimate scholar would say that. They would all say that this is the principal charge given to every generation of Christians. However many more there are going to be there before Jesus comes back, I don't know. But they're going to have the same charge that the people in the first century had. And that's the same charge that I have and the same charge they had in the 12th century. And yeah, you get it. That's just our charge. But the question really continues to linger in my mind, and it might in yours. Why do we have to go so far? I mean, wouldn't it be wiser for us to assign ourselves to a particular area? Okay, Millington Baptist will reach as far out as Bernardsville. We'll just get the map and we'll draw a circle that'll include Bernardsville and anything else on the other sides of the church, and we'll just say, that's our mission field, we're going to reach them. And why, or maybe we could go further. We could really stretch ourselves and go to Newark and say, okay, as far as Newark and as far west as that circle would go, that's our territory. That's our assignment. Or go to Trenton or Camden or Florida or California. And wherever you want to draw the circle, that's immaterial. But some folks would say, well, we're going to reach our area and we're not going to go beyond that because it just doesn't pay in terms of finances and energy and people and all that stuff. So, you know, you still come back to this thing of why go farther? Why go to Senegal or why go to Mongolia or why go to one of those places? I don't know those people. They don't know me. They're not looking for me to come. So why go there? The answer, again, is alarmingly simple, and it is that some people will never have a chance to hear if other people don't go over to those places. That's the way it is. I mean, we'll go into villages in Senegal, and there'll be people there who will never hear unless somebody goes and tells them. They won't. And I'm not even talking about Saudi Arabia. Senegal's an open country. A Muslim country, to be sure, but it's open. I'm not talking about the really desperate places like Saudi Arabia and Iran, where if you convert to faith in Jesus Christ, you could lose your life. If you don't lose that, you lose everything else in the process. So there are you say, wait a minute, we've got the internet, and we've got TV, and we've got people traveling all over the place. They'll go do it. Now, let me say it again. There will be people who will never hear, never have a chance to hear, if somebody doesn't go. And that, my friends, is not a new problem. In fact, the Apostle Paul saw that problem coming up, and as God guided him to write to the church in Rome, he said, here's how it's going to work. And he wasn't talking just to the first century. He was talking to the 21st century as well, and every other century beyond that. Here's how it's going to work. So if you take your Bible, if you want to use that pew Bible in front of you, you're welcome to. This won't be on the screen, but it's Romans chapter 10, and it's verses 13 through 15. May be familiar to you, but there's overwhelming logic in this passage that just I couldn't get away from it as I began to look at the question. Romans chapter 10, if I start with verse 13, Let me go back to verse 11. It's hard to break into a paragraph here, but let me go back to verse 11. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, this is Jesus, will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, okay? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, then, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Good question. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Great question. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Yeah. And how can they preach unless they are sent? That's the whole foundation of missions. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I mean, you follow his logic. People have to call on the name of the Lord. But then he goes in verse 14, he says, wait a minute. What if they haven't believed in him? How can they call in faith on the name of the Lord? They can't. Oh, wait a minute. There's a further problem, he says. How can they believe in him if nobody told them? If they haven't heard it? And how can they hear it unless somebody goes and tells them? And how can folks go and tell them? Somebody else sends them. Ah. So you end up with this going and sending. Going, sending. Now, I go back to the way that's written in Matthew 28. It's all of us who are going, no doubt about it. But Paul's talking about something further than that. He's talking about those places to which people will not naturally go in the daily affairs of their life. And so he says, this is a problem. We've got to find a way to do this. And his logic is obvious. And he says, that's how you do it. Some go, some send them to go. Simple enough, isn't it? Well, what's really interesting to me is that God calls some to go and others to send them. And the ones who aren't going are the ones who are called to send them. And the really neat thing about this is when you look at the Apostle Paul, it worked in his life. It happened in his life. And it happened in a church that he planted. So let me take you again to the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. That's on page 1096 in most of these pew Bibles, if you didn't bring your Bible with you today. Acts chapter 10. Or Acts chapter 16, for 1 minute. Paul and his band of other missionaries are now at this setting in what we call Turkey. Only it was Asia Minor there. It's called Turkey today. And what he's trying to figure out is, okay, where do I go next? I started down in Jerusalem, got to go up through these places and these places. Well, I've been there, Lord. Where do I go next? And so he pushes in one area, but somehow the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, tells him, no, I don't want you to go there. And so then he's still looking for the next place to go. And when you come to verse 9 of Acts chapter 16, you'll see how it works for him to be called. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul had seen the vision. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, he's in Turkey, okay? He's got to get across the body of water or else go by landmass and across the isthmus up to the north and then down into Macedonia, because Macedonia is the northern portion of that peninsula of Greece on your map. It goes down into the Mediterranean. The lower half is Achaia, has cities like Athens and Corinth, but the northern part is Macedonia, and that northern part is the natural place for him to go to first. And so he needs to get across there, and God says, I want you over there, and he says it through this vision from this man from Macedonia. Apparently, he sees him in his clothing that he would naturally recognize as Macedonia, and the guy is not just suggesting, he is pleading. He's saying, please come. Oh, do anything you've got to do to come over here, because we've got to hear the message. And Paul concludes, that's the Spirit of God. I don't have any choices. I got to go. And so he and his friends, they say, well, let's go. So they set out to go. First city they come to is the city of Philippi. The really neat thing about the city of Philippi is that people are saved there. They become Christians. They trust in Jesus Christ. And a church is planted there. Because wherever you have Christians, they have this need to be together. They just got to be together because they need each other. That, too, is the way that God built it. We need each other. And so this group of Christians say, hey, Paul, you need to go someplace else, don't you? And Paul says, yeah. And they say, well, we'll send you. So the recipients of the one who heard the message to go now become the ones who send him further. And you get a reproduction of this go and send picture. Look at Philippians chapter 4. You'll see how that works. And you'll see some report on it from the Apostle Paul later in time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 of that chapter. Page 1164, if you want to look at that. In fact, go back to verse 14 of it, and let me read that to you. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and actually, it's a thank you letter because they've been supporting him financially. They are sending him, the one who goes. Verse 14, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but that I'm looking for what may be accredited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. See, Paul has been sent to the next city. Thessalonica was the next city. So the folks in Philippi said, we'll send you. Because somebody sent you here. Somebody sent you here, so we'll help you get to the next place. And that was only the beginning. They started supporting him. They were the sending church for the Apostle Paul. When I was thinking this through in preparation for this morning, I got to thinking, wouldn't it be neat if we had somebody who could trace their lineage, spiritually speaking, and lots of us can, I can, but lots of us can, but one guy came to mind more than any other, and that's Akwete Ajay, and I'm going to ask Akwete to come at this time and help us see how his being a Christian today traces back through the years, and we're going to see missionaries involved in this because Akwete is from Ghana. So help us get that caught up. You came to the States to study, didn't you?
Yes, I did. I came in 1972, okay. End of 1972, to go to graduate school.
But you were a Christian already, so go back and help us tie these pieces together.
Okay, that's a tall slate, but I hope I can do it very, very briefly for you. Ghana, as you know today, used to be called the Gold Coast, and it was a territory. Mm-hmm. And several foreign states came to occupy it, beginning with the Portuguese in 1470, the English in 1533, the Dutch in 1595, the Swiss and the Swedes in 1640. And then later on in 1840, the British decided to assert rulership over the land, and they called it the Gold Coast. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, the nice thing is that as they came, missionaries also followed. Catholics, Dutch reformers, Basel missionaries that were Presbyterians. And through encounters with one of those Dutch people, grandfather came to faith in Jesus Christ.
Your dad's dad?
My dad's dad became a Christian. He was a traveler, and he was going from place to place. And unfortunately for him, he set up shop and also women in these places that he traded at. Well, shortly after he came to faith, he decided he ought to be salt and light to his family back in our hometown. So he gathers all the children and the women, takes them home, makes a public display, puts two or three of the wives aside, leaving my only grandmother, and then turns around to the people and says, you will choose whether to serve God or to serve, quote-unquote, your mammon, your fetish.
This is his hometown, in
the Gold Coast.
And he put the women away.
He put the women away very nicely, but commits to take care of them.
If you're married more than once, then, you know, if you got three wives, then you're going to have to do something after the sermon.
Right.
What did he do with those women?
Well, he built them homes in the family property, and took care of them and their children, but never had any relations with them besides my grandmother. But the important thing is that he told his people that he was a new creation in the Lord, and he couldn't coexist with them unless they chose God. So having given him that ultimatum, they turned around to him and they said, well, you have two options. One, either you become a sacrifice to our fetishes, or, and the or was his death. So he chose to split town and set up a village outside of the, it's about 4 hours walk from town, called it Salem or Salem or Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem for him. And there he wanted to build a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Now that's your father's father. How did he deal with the kids?
Yes. Grandfather was just too enthusiastic about his God and his work with him. So he decided that because he had told the village that he and his household were going to be Christians, he was going to disciple them himself. So little by little, he gently led siblings of my father to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And they too were challenged with Joshua 24. As for you, as you grow up and as you go away from home, make sure that you choose God rather than mammon. So many of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say that of my grandfather's children, 80% of them came to faith in Jesus Christ.
Wow. And your dad grew up and was a Presbyterian minister.
Yes. My dad had become a Christian at about age 10 or 11, thereabout. And he had decided that he was going to do exactly what his father was doing, preaching to people. So he got the necessary training from Basel missionaries, became a pastor in the village. Obviously, we suffered quite a bit for that. But in the end, he built up a testimony there because his children, my father and one other brother especially, became leaders of the territory, and then they worked hard to earn us our independence on the 6th of March of 1957. So Ghana became the first state to gain independence south of the Sahara. And for us, it's the testimony of the Lord.
Yeah, I don't know if you understood all that, but six men led in the independence movement in Ghana, and one was your father's brother, Ekwete's uncle. That's really a neat heritage. Great to hear. And then you became a Christian somewhere along in there?
Yeah. Dad was doing exactly what his father did. So early in the morning at 5 o'clock, he would wake us up and preach at us and talk to us and demand certain behavior and certain values as we grew up. So every morning, 7 days a week, we did that. Well, it was during that I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And for me, it was a simple story. We didn't have shoes then. And Dad said, when God orders people to go, they go and they walk barefooted, like he did. And he said, the longer I walked, the easier it became because the soles got thicker and I couldn't feel the pebbles and the stones in the way. So that really hit me very, very hard. And like my other siblings, we gradually became Christians. We don't know exactly when individuals made profession of faith, but I know when I made profession of faith. And it's all because of the witness and testimony of my father.
That's it. Thank you. That's the way God set it up. Some folks sent those folks from the Basel mission. They went, they shared their faith in Jesus Christ. His grandfather hears the message, he turns to Christ. They probably preached to a million people, I don't know, thousands of people. I don't know how many believed. But all it took was one for Ekwete and his family. His grandfather believes, passes it down to his own father. Then his father becomes responsible to reach out to his own people. That's the picture that God ordained. But it was because somebody went, he heard the call to go, and others said, we'll send you. Let me just conclude by saying, you can go. I mean you and me. I include myself in this. You can go. In fact, if you'll remember correctly what Matthew 28 says, you're already going to go. You're going to go tomorrow. You're going to go today. You're going to go on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, unless you are bound to your bed, and even if you are, somebody's going to probably come in and help you, and you can go to them. But the picture is, you can go. Having gone on your way, therefore, teach all nations. So where are you going? Well, I don't know. I'm getting on the plane tomorrow, and I'm going to see the stewardesses, and I probably see somebody from the cockpit, and then I'm going to see some people out in Boise that I'm going to sell widgets to, and let's see, who else am I going to see? You're going. You say, well, that's not discipling the nations. Oh, yeah, it is. That's the beginning. That's the process. And God uses the process to bring people to Christ, and then he uses the process to keep them encouraged and help them to grow and to step forward. So, yeah, it's not the whole process, but you don't want the whole process laid on your back, do you? I don't either. I don't want responsibility for the whole thing. I just want my little part, and when I do my little part, then God brings along Joe, and he does his little part, and then Alice comes, and she builds on that little part, and then, you know, the structure is built because all the people did their little part, which didn't seem significant to them at the time, but it was a part of the whole process. So, yeah, you're going. I don't know where you're going, but you're going someplace. I'm going to go someplace, even though I'm not traveling far distance. I'm going to have contact with people this week, sure. In fact, if you really want to do something as a result of today's message, you could write down the name of somebody you think you're going to go to tomorrow or the next day or the next day, and then begin to pray for that person so that when you get there, because you're going to go there, when you get there, then there's going to be open doors for you to share the love of Christ. And it may not be with words, and that's okay. You don't need words all the time. It's just going to treat them with respect and grace and tell them as much truth as there's an opening to tell them about Jesus or about anything. But I'm going. That's a part of the picture. The second option is you can choose to go someplace special. You really can. I mean, you can choose to go to Newark with Maceo and Rosalie and help them help people. You can choose to go to Newark with Tony Iannacone and drives the New York City Relief Bus and feed people. Or you can choose to take teens to West Virginia this summer. Take a week of vacation, and maybe you won't be able to talk anything to them about spiritual matters, but you could drive a van and get them down there or get them back. You can go. You really can. You can go to special places. You can choose to spend the rest of your life in a special place. And I want you to know that the doors of the world are wide open. You may not like that Obama was elected, but I'll tell you, there's a change in the attitude coming from other countries around the world towards the United States. And the openness to those who come from the United States has been increased many times over. That word comes from missionaries. That's not my word. So the doors are open. I was told this past week that there are thousands of villages in China that would welcome you if you just come with grace in the English language to teach them. English is becoming the preferred other language for China. All you have to do is go there. 6 months, a year, a lifetime. John and Linda Lim, here's a good picture, now have a house out in California, so they're no longer a part of our church. They were members here. But he was an ophthalmologist, and so he and Linda, who was a businesswoman with life insurance, Metropolitan, I think, decided that they could do something more with their life than they were doing here. He used to take me golfing at a nice course. I thought that was enough to do here. You know, help me get on a good course. They decided there was something more important for them to do. So he retired early from his practice as an ophthalmologist. And they, being Chinese, had tremendous advantage because they had the language. Go now 6 months of the year to a city in the Sichuan province to teach medical students ophthalmology. And she teaches them medical language. And the government pays for their apartment and gives them a stipend. And then after 6 months, they come back to the States, California, to see their family and to be with people here. And then after 6 months, they go back again. What a way to make your retirement count. You know? Will Rope. Out of college, trying to decide what he's going to do next, probably go to seminary now. I don't know for sure. He's in Hanoi. When I was a young man, we were bombing Hanoi. Now the door is wide open in Hanoi. If you come and teach English and treat people graciously. And he lives in Hanoi, and he's training in English some of the technical college students who will have a leadership position in that country in the days ahead, and who knows where they'll go besides Vietnam. And both the limbs and Will have open door. Yeah, you want to know how we celebrate Christmas? Well, come on over to the apartment tonight, and we'll tell you about it. And they flood into the apartment, and do they tell them just how you celebrate Christmas? No, not on your life. They tell them why you celebrate Christmas in the States. Yeah. And the doors are wide open, and people are becoming Christians. And I'm only talking about China and North Vietnam. I mean, the world is an open door for us. So you can choose to go with what you have now in preparation, or you can choose to go prepare for something special, and then you can go to one of those places around the world, and you can invest your life in a way that will make a difference for eternity for men and women. Or you can take a leave of absence. You can go. Or you can go for 10 days like the Krauses went over to Ukraine to help teach English there. It will change your life. As much as it impacts other people, it will change your life. It really will. And what drives it is the Spirit of God who lives within us and says, how will they call on the ones they have not believed in? And how will they believe if they've not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? George Phillips and his wife went to Japan to be missionaries to the Japanese people. Francis Cosgrove and his wife went to Japan to be missionaries to the U.S. servicemen there. I'm here today in this position because George Phillips and his wife, Francis Cosgrove and his wife, went to Japan. Because I went there as a serviceman, son, as a serviceman. And I was hungry for truth and for life change and for direction and purpose. I was tired of being drunk. I was tired of running in the wrong places. And I wanted desperately to find something. So I spent about 6 months in the local chapel on base looking for the answers, couldn't find it. Because the chaplains didn't have the answer for me. They were as confused as I was. But here's George Phillips, comes from down in Carolinas, and here's Francis Cosgrove, and he comes from out in Denver. And those two men collided in my life. If there's been any blessing that's come from my life and my ministry in your life, you give thanks to God for George Phillips and Francis Cosgrove. Because humanly speaking, I wouldn't be here unless somebody sent George and his wife, and they went. Unless somebody sent Francis and his wife, and they went. And the real question, friends, is what are you going to do with the rest of your life? We're all going to go. I know that. But I'm telling you honestly, there are places in the world that you and I can't go unless we are sent there. And I think there's men and women here at Millington maybe ready to retire, maybe at midlife, maybe in the early stages of making decisions, maybe going to college or just finished, who need to say, Lord, if you'll show me a Macedonian man, I'll go. And I say to you, if you'll go, we'll help send you. We really will. Jesus, you said you'd go. And Father, you said you'd send him. If you hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have any hope. We wouldn't have any future. We'd just be kicking around trying to make sense of things, Lord, and we'd never make it. How we give you thanks that you went and you sent. And we just want to do what you did, Lord. We want to be the goers and the senders. Take our place in the process, Lord, of reaching a lost world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So would you give us visions of Macedonian men and women? They might come from down in Manville, or they might come from Basking Ridge, or they might come from Kazakhstan or Senegal. Help us to see them, Lord, and to say yes as you direct our path. Well, thank you for what you do, Lord. And if you tell us just to send other people, then we'll send other people. But we'll also go to the ones who are close by, Lord, with the good news that has so changed our lives. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.